Our text is Hebrews 10 and the verse 4, the very last part of, the last part of verse 5. But a body thou hast prepared me. Today we want to look at the body that the Father prepared for the Lord Jesus. World religions gaze upon something when they worship. There is in the natural heart of man a desire to see what he worships. And therefore, even the uncivilized, the heathen of this world, they want to gaze upon something as they would render worship to what they call God. Now, our God has dealt with us very graciously in giving us a tangible, visible emblem by which we may remember our Lord. We do not gaze upon the Redeemer himself, but he has given us these emblems, these visible signs, which we, as Christians, born-again believers, we take into our hands. We touch them. We put these emblems into our mouths. We make them part of ourselves. And in this, there is a very sacred act of worship. Now, there can be no greater mercy than that God has prepared a body for our Savior to be our Redeemer. And here in Hebrews 10:5, we are told that God the Father, he prepared a body. He equipped our Lord Jesus to be our Savior by preparing this body for us. And that brings us to the miracle of the Incarnation, in which is the whole story of the good news of the Gospel. And here is God's great grace unto sinful men. And in the body of the Lord Jesus, there is revealed God's love as he works out our redemption. Firstly, in the miracle of the Incarnation, the virgin birth in Mary's womb, then that body by which for 33 years our Lord Jesus lived a miraculous, sinless, perfect life. And then, of course, on the cross, where that body was bruised and where he offered up his body on that cross as a sacrifice for sin. And so again today we ask the question, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? This is our Sunday morning series. It'll probably run to Easter, Lord willing. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you answer that today? I don't think that any one of us have excellent enough perspectives of who the Lord Jesus is. As Martin Luther said once, your thoughts of God are too human. And certainly when it comes to our blessed Redeemer, the second person of the Trinity, has to be said of every one of us, our thoughts of the Lord Jesus are too human. They are too low. The answer to that question, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, when we come to this body that the Father prepared him, he is God incarnate. He is the Word made flesh. The next question is, how did the Lord Jesus receive such a body? Well, it was prepared supernaturally by the work of God. It was not just an ordinary body. It is unique, prepared by the Father. Now, is this really believable? Have we entered into the position of just burying our head in the sand and saying, what nonsense, what foolishness, what a far-fetched notion that a God from outer space came down to this little universe and to Earth, this planet Earth, and took the form of a human being? Now, would we believe that about anything else or anyone else? And yet we as professing Christians are disciples of the man who is called Jesus Christ. And we are called to accept, and we say that we do accept, that He is God in the flesh. Now the how of this birth becomes believable when we consider the who of the person that's taken into account. If this person, the Lord Jesus, did not live a supernatural life for 33 years and die a supernatural death and rise again by a supernatural resurrection, we would say this is unacceptable. This is beyond credibility. And so we must consider our Lord Jesus in light of who He is in the flesh and the life that He lived. An Orthodox Jew once asked a Christian, suppose a son were born among us today and it was said of him that he was born of a virgin. Would you believe it? He replied, yes, I would believe it if he were such a son. In other words, I would have very high expectations of anyone who made that claim, of anyone who claimed to be the eternal second person of the Trinity, and who was also fashioned or took into union with his divine nature, humanity. I would have awfully high expectations of the quality of life that this person would live. And of course, as we learn about who Jesus was, how He lived, how He taught, the miracles that He performed, it does add up. And it brings us to the point where we say, yes, we accept that He's God in the flesh because He lived just like God in the flesh when He walked in this world. And so when we call men and women to be Christians, in fact, when we call you to be a Christian, a disciple, a follower, a believer in the person of the Lord Jesus, we're asking you to accept this doctrine, the doctrine of the incarnation. God, the second person of the Trinity, taking a human body and living a perfect life. Now, there are some things about this body that the Father prepared His Son that we want to look at here today. I want to point out firstly that God prepared for His Son a completely new body. He did not come down to the earth to assume the body of an existing man. You probably learned about those who visited Abraham. They were three personages who appeared to Abraham, and they were angels in human form. That's not what we're looking at here. When we think of the Lord Jesus, what took place in the incarnation of our Lord Jesus was absolutely unique. It never happened before. And of course, it need never happen again because we have such a wonderful Savior. But He was given a new body. Now, the process of this incarnation is to be totally kept distinct from any idea of reincarnation. There are notions around today that people may live in this world, go through the life cycle, and when they die, they go somewhere and then they return in a reincarnated new body form, whether it's as a human again or a lower order, various views. Of course, it's all foolishness. Man is appointed unto death once, and after that, the judgment. And when you have lived in this world for your allotted time, you go into eternity. You never return. Not certainly before the return of our Lord Jesus. Certainly not before Christ returns in His glory. You don't go through a cycle of being remade in human form, which is reincarnation. The Bible totally discounts that. But the incarnation is a unique process whereby the Father prepared for His own Son a supernatural body by a supernatural birth. And our Lord Jesus became incarnate. John 1:14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the Father. He was given a new body, distinct, created in the womb of Mary. And in the notes that I have given out today, there is a significant quote there by a man called Barrow. And this was quoted in a study by Dr. John Brown in the Discourses on the Lord's Supper. And he refers to the Shekinah glory of the eternal God that dwelt in the human form of our Lord Jesus. And Lord willing, in weeks to come, when we get to the study of the Mount of Transfiguration, where our Lord Jesus, His flesh glistened in such glory that the disciples knew that He certainly was God in the flesh. So God prepared Him a new body. God also prepared a perfect human body for His Son. A perfect human body. This idea, and of course if you go in and talk to people on the street, just a general person on the street, never read the Bible, hardly ever been to church, and you talk to them about the Son of God who became man, immediately the thought goes up, that can't be. That is almost abhorrent and obnoxious to common thinking, because if God was to become man, immediately He would be just like other men, imperfect, foolish, and sinful. And the idea that God would take human form has that immediate objection in the mind of a thinking man or woman. Maybe you've thought about this. And maybe you've rejected Christianity and you've said, I can't believe what the Bible teaches. I can't believe what Christians believe on this, because it's unthinkable to me that God would make His Son and to take human form. He would reduce a divine person to imperfection, folly, failure, and even depravity. It just couldn't work. Well, that's why, and that's exactly why, the only person who could prepare a body for the Lord Jesus was God Himself. It had to be a supernatural work, and it had to be the work of a holy God who would create in Mary's womb a holy child without sin. Now, I came across this little perspective by a man called Anselm, who was an early church father, and he reviewed four ways in which God can make man. There's by the law of natural generation, by which every one of us is born. We have mother and father. They married, we became their child by natural generation. And that in itself, by the way, is a miracle, isn't it? I know that the day that you were born, your mother thought you were a miracle. And your father thought you were a miracle too. Now as time goes on, it sort of seems that the idea of miracle wears off. But every new baby that's born into the world, we accept that's a miracle. That's the production of a wonderful God who can create a complete, perfect, functioning human being. It's an amazing accomplishment. Every new birth is a miracle. But then there are other ways that God has made men without the agency of a man or a woman, by which God created Adam from the dust of the ground. Now that was a miracle. That was a divine creative act of the Almighty God. Then there was the unique creation of a man without a woman, which was really Eve, a human being without a woman. God took a rib from Adam, put him to sleep, and created Eve from the side of man. The There's a miracle. It's a wonderful miracle. And it's a miracle because it happened once. Now, when babies are born, we think, well, that happens all the time. But still a miracle. Still a mighty work of God. Then the other way is through the empowering of a man or woman past normal childbearing age, like Abram and Sarah. And they had gone to the point where biologically they were incapable of producing children. But God said, you're going to have a child. And a child was born. And so came into the world Isaac. Now, when you accept that God does miracles in creating a human being in various ways, if these are admitted, it's only a short step to accept that God created the body of our Lord Jesus in a very unique, supernatural fashion without an earthly father. And also, in that is included, to use the womb of a virgin, a young girl never married, having never known a man, and to take of her womb to produce the Son of God without any transmission of sin from Mary to the child. You see, the fact that our Lord Jesus was born without an earthly father is only half of the miracle. The other half is that born from Mary's womb, and Mary was a sinner, we do not hold to the notion that she was immaculate or sinless. She was a sinner. She confessed it herself. She was a sinner. And in the process of bringing forth the body of this supernatural child was the unique work of the Holy Spirit, overshadowing, superintending the womb of Mary. That the child that was born of her was of perfect human nature and yet untainted by the sin of Mary. The cause of such a holy life was the holy birth of our Lord Jesus. He could not live sinlessly unless he was created sinlessly. He could not be one who would have no sin in him if he had not been created in human form without the transmission of sin from an earthly father or mother. And so we say, had Jesus been a man like other men, he would have been a man like other men. If he had been conceived, brought into this world by natural generation as you and I, sons of Adam with sinful nature, he would have just lived and died the same way as every other human lives and dies. But not our Lord Jesus. He lived supernaturally, and he died supernaturally, and he rose again supernaturally, because he was created with a perfect, sinless human nature. And he could say, I and my Father are one. And he could say, he that hath seen the Father hath seen me. Now thirdly, God prepared a human body to be joined to his divine nature, making him a unipersonality. Now, I gave out notes on this because I realized that some of this language is technical. And it has to be technical. There is no way of simplifying that which is mightily complex. There is no person in the world that was more complex than the Son of God. He was divine and human. He was a person from all eternity, but his humanity was created in time. And so we have in the person of the Lord Jesus this mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh. Now, as man, our Lord Jesus was subject to all the limitations of manhood. a human nature. As man, the Lord Jesus hungered. He required food to sustain his physical body. He slept. We know that he slept on a boat wearily. He required sleep to rejuvenate his human strength. He suffered in body. He felt pain. In fact, I would argue more acutely than any other, because his was a perfect, sinless body with none of the dulling, dumbing influences of depravity upon him. There are those people who have so lived sinful lives that they don't feel pain as others. But our Lord Jesus felt pain acutely in a perfect body. Emotionally, our Lord Jesus went through deeper depths of psychological emotion than any of us ever endure. And of course, because of his perfect emotional state, he could hold communion with his heavenly Father at a higher, holier level than any of us could do. So there were highs and lows in the human nature of our Lord Jesus that we don't possess. And everything that was human about our Lord Jesus, apart from sin, our Lord experienced in his body. And yet he was no less God in the flesh. He did not cease to be God, to possess all of these attributes of deity. He worshipped, or rather he was worshipped and honored just as the Father is honored. In fact, the Lord Jesus himself said, "He that honoreth me honoreth the Father." And he invited and called men to ascribe to him the worship, the adoration that was given to God the Father, because he was a divine person. He was God. Now the Lord Jesus, in our shorter catechism, they sum it up very well. Our Lord Jesus maintained two distinct natures in his incarnation. And I want to quote the shorter catechism on this. It says, "The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God, was and continues to be God, and became man, and so was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever." Whoever said the studying of the life of Christ was easy? There is, in that answer of the shorter catechism, question 21, the most concise exposition of the complex nature of the eternal Son who became the man Christ Jesus in his unipersonality, what theologians called the theanthropic person, God and man in one person. You see, our thoughts of our Lord Jesus are too human. When people speak about Jesus, they think of him as a man, by and large. But we've got to come to the Bible, and we've got to come to a realization that he is indeed God, of very God, in human form. Now, one way in which the Lord displayed these two natures in a very dramatic event was when he was out with his disciples on a boat. A storm blew up. A raging, raging crisis appeared in that storm. Where was the Lord? Mark tells us that he was asleep in the back of the boat on a pillow. Now, these boats are very small, by the way. In fact, there was a documentary I happed upon recently where they have this recent discovery of a boat in the Sea of Galilee that was down in the mud when the water level dissipated. They discovered this old boat. And these are very small. I would dare say they wouldn't be any longer than one of these church benches. And in the back of the boat, while the other disciples were wrestling with the storm, the Lord Jesus was fast asleep on a pillow. And the pillow is mentioned, by the way. He had a real human body. He craved sleep. Because perhaps the night before he was all night in prayer. So if you find your pastor asleep by day, don't assume too much. Don't assume too much. The Lord Jesus needed his sleep. And as he was sound asleep in the back of the boat, the disciples came to awaken him and said, "Master, do you not care that we perish?" That was his human nature displayed. And then as he awoke to the situation and as he came to the rescue of his disciples, they had given up on their seamanship. The Lord demonstrated his mighty power in deity by speaking the word to the waves and to the wind, "Peace be still." And immediately the sea became calm, which is a miracle in itself, you know, because usually when the wind dies down, it takes a long time for the waters to calm. Such was the power of the Lord demonstrated in that one event. Indeed, we have to say this, that if we can only understand our Lord in his miracles, his parables, his compassion, his power over men and devils, his voluntary submission to endure the death of the cross as a sheep going to the slaughter, and yet on that cross triumphing over death and hell and Satan, and saying that he would raise himself up again. We can only understand this person when we accept that he is God and man in one unique person, the God-man. Indeed, the great error of the cults and the liberals is that they come to the life of the Lord Jesus and they read maybe in the Gospels where the Lord Jesus was hungry, he tired, he spent a whole night away from the disciples because he needed rest. And they said, "Well, where was God in this? He's just human." Or they see him needing food and he sends his disciples to go and get meat while he talks to the women at the well in Samaria. If he was God, he would just make it. But you see, there are times in the life of our Lord Jesus that he displays only his humanity. And there are times when he displays his deity. And there are times when he displays both. Such is the unipersonality of our Lord Jesus. And so when the cults and the modernists and the liberals come and they say, "This is just an ordinary human being." Yes. In this perspective. But he is also the eternal Son of God in the flesh. Now, next point. Number four. The Father prepared a body for his Son to be a sacrifice for sin. I don't have time to preach this today. But I want you to know today that what we're doing at this communion feast is only possible because God prepared a body for the Lord Jesus to suffer on that tree. You see, God who is pure spirit cannot suffer. God who is pure spirit cannot pay the payment of sin outside of aligning himself with perfect human nature. And so this preparing a body, this miracle of the virgin birth, the incarnation, this life that displayed his humanity and his deity was all in order that he would become a sacrifice for sin. And while we gaze upon his hands and see the marks of the nail prints, and we see a perfect human form, and we think of the sufferings in his human nature, and how those thorns crushed down upon his real human skull. And we recoil at the awful agonies involved in our Redeemer on that cross. Yet we have to realize that the eternal, infinite value of His death is not just in His human nature, but it is in His divine nature joined to the human that gave to the God-man on that cross all the value, all the worth, all the infinite merit, that the very blood that He shed was the blood of God, or had the value of God. And therefore it satisfied the Father. And God, looking upon His Son, and when our Lord Jesus offered up His soul to the Father, He received it because He was well pleased with that sacrifice for sin. And Paul deals with this in Hebrews 10 in the passage that we read, and he talks about the blood of bulls and of goats that could never take away sin. But this man, who by one offering has taken away sin forever, and because of the worth of His sacrifice, because He was God in the flesh, He has accomplished what no other could ever do. And He laid down His life and paid the price for our sins. And then lastly today, God made the Lord's body to be the object of our faith. How do we become Christians? How do we become disciples of the Lord Jesus? By gazing, looking by faith upon the body. Yes, this miraculous body, this sacrifice of eternal worth, by looking unto Him, we are saved. In Isaiah 45:22, the Lord said, "Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved." And just as the Israelites looked upon the serpent upon the pole, and they were healed by looking, the object of your faith, the person, the Redeemer, the redemption He accomplished that He displays, is now the focal point of what you believe makes you a Christian. And by exercising faith, by saying in your heart and in your soul unto God, "I believe that that death was for me, that blood was shed for me," there we are saved. And when the Lord Jesus instituted this table, He said, "This is," or "this represents my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Just think of all that's involved as we remember our Lord. He's not just an ordinary man. He's not just a teacher. He's not just a victim of the Roman cruelty upon that cross. He is the eternal second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, wrapped in a body of human flesh. And He is offering up to the Father an infinite sacrifice that for all time bears away the sins of His people. Are you a believer today? Are you of this persuasion and faith that you would come with us today and take this cup and bread in hand and say, "This is my hope for heaven. This is my answer to the death of my body. This is my answer to the curse of sin. Faith in my Savior's blood and the sacrifice that He offered in a real human body that was united to the second person of the Trinity." What a faith! What a gospel! What salvation we enjoy today. And as we come to partake at this table, we say, "Yes, I believe and I rejoice in my Savior." If you're not a Christian today, I realize that Christianity asks you to believe an awful lot. I don't undermine or belittle the magnitude of what a Christian accepts. We accept something that is absolutely staggering. That God, the God who created the world, sent His own Son, who had been eternal spirit, to take a human form just like me, with a brow that you can feel, and eyes and ears and flesh, hands that were nailed to the cross, a real human body. And having prepared a body for His Son, worked out redemption, the salvation of souls. And you're called upon to put your faith in that body and in that blood that was shed as a sacrifice that sweeps away any notion of coming to God by animal sacrifices or any other sacrifice. The blood of Christ alone. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I'm asking you to be a Christian on these terms. To say, yes, I believe, I accept this. This is the gospel, the good news story to my heart. And I'm accepting this Lord Jesus as my Savior. That's what it is to become a Christian in terms of the gospel. I pray that you will come today. Even as you are now, come, please, come. Accept the Savior as your own. Can you reject Him? Can you turn away from Him? And let me warn you, He who is God in the flesh will be your judge one day. He who was nailed to the cross will return to judge sin one day. That's why you need Him as your Savior now, and to trust Him as your Redeemer. If I can be of help to you at the end of the service, please, please come. I'd love to show you further and talk with you and pray with you and lead you to the Savior.